Hard to believe that we only have one more week left in the book of 1 Samuel. Next week will be the end of Saul's life, so we will have gone through the first king of Israel. And I don't think it's been redundant. I think it's been exciting. It's been good. It's hard to believe. It's been 7.5 months, but we're through another book of the Old Testament. You hang in there, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, that's four of the 66 books. If you came every Wednesday night, you keep coming to services, you will have gone through the entire Word of God by the time you're 143. And so isn't that good news? So, you know, you've never read through the Bible before, you hang in there with us and eventually you will. 1 Samuel chapter 30, I've entitled the message tonight, God's Mercy and Blessings. Now that might be an interesting title after you just sat through and we read 1 Samuel chapter 30, but I want you to see God's great mercy even in what we might consider to be very difficult times. Remember last week, chapter 29, here's kind of the setting that leads to chapter 30. Chapter 29, David and his men are in the rear portion of the army of the Philistines, and the groups of hundreds and thousands pass on by. They're going to war against the Israelites. And praise the Lord, I don't know whether David was ultimately going to fight against Israel or not. How weird would that be, that the ultimate king of Israel be fighting against his own people? But God just provided a great blessing, was merciful, and the Philistines themselves, four of the five lords of the Philistines, remember there were five, and Achish was the leader of the five, he was the king, but they said, "Are you stupid? You're going to let these Israelites fight with us? That's two kinds of dumb." And so, thankfully, God used that. And Achish tells David, "Go back to Ziklag. Catch on the flip side. See you later, David." Now we're in chapter 30. David and his men, after 3 days' journey, the Bible says, they end up in Ziklag, which is south of where Achish, in south of Gath, you know, about, I think it's 30 miles, don't quote me on that, but I think it's about 30 miles south of Gath. So they get to Ziklag after 3 days, 3 nights journey, and the city is burned. And you remember who burned the city, it said in chapter 30? The Amalekites. Can I remind you, before I give you an overview of the chapter, look back at chapter 27, 1 Samuel chapter 27, verse 8. Was not long ago that David, remember, in his deceitful behavior, he went and battled some people. And look at this in verse 8 of chapter 27. "And David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites and the Gezrites and the Amalekites. For those nations were of old the inhabitants of the land, as thou goest to Shur, even unto the land of Egypt." Now let's listen to see what he did. "And David smote the land and left neither man nor woman alive, and took away the sheep and the oxen and the asses and the camels and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish." And then he goes on to deceive Achish. But do you see that in verse 9? When David went to those three cities and those three areas, the Amalekites, did he leave anyone alive? Nobody. Slaughtered them, and remember why. He didn't want somebody running back and telling Achish, "This David, he's a bad guy, Achish. He's killing people that he shouldn't be killing, Achish." And he slaughtered them all. David has been in sin against God. I think we've agreed with that and we've seen that. We're about to see the chastisement of God. And so David returns to Ziklag, and the same Amalekites that he had destroyed, there were more of them, they came and they burned Ziklag. But there is a stark and distinct difference I want you to notice. God intervened even in David's tragedy. The men wept so strongly when their city was burned. It was so distressful to the men of Israel, these 600 men. What did the Bible say they were going to do to David? They were going to stone him, right? And why might that be? You see, there were no dead bodies around. because the Amalekites did not kill everybody like David did. Folks, that's God's mercy. And that's God's grace. Even in times of chastisement, God is gentle and merciful to us. But I'm not so sure if these Israelite men realized that their children and their wives had not been slaughtered. Or maybe they thought it might be worse to be taken captive by the Amalekites, and who knows what these horrible people would do to your wives and to your children. And they wept. And then David, what I like is we'll look at this. The Bible says he encouraged himself in the Lord. We'll look at that. Even right when these men were about to slay him. Then he gets with Abiathar the priest, and they get the ephod, and they seek counsel from God. And God says, go pursue them and you'll get it all back. On their way to go chase after the Amalekites, 200 of the 600 men of David go, and they, two of them stay back. So now they go with 400 men. They run into an Egyptian on the way. He is so out of it. Hadn't eaten for 3 days and three nights. It sounds like they kind of crammed some food down him, a little water down him, and thwing, he came to life. And they're like, where are they? Tell us everything. If you don't kill me, I'll tell you. And then he led them to the Amalekites. The Amalekites were having a party, right? They were celebrating all the good things they'd got. And the Bible says they were drinking and dancing, and I'm convinced they were absolutely drunk during this. David and his men, they go and they conquer the Amalekites. The Bible says they get everything back plus spoil. Then David, it says, comes back to the 200 men and to the 400 guys that won the battle. These guys get nothing. And David said, wrong-o, we're going to share. And then the chapter ends with David just kind of sharing the spoils with a whole bunch of people. And so let's see what the Lord might have for us tonight. The first thing I want you to consider here is, I want you to consider the chastisement of God. Would you turn over to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. I believe God was chastising David. You see, God will spank those whom He loves. Now, what I want to remind you of in a very familiar passage in Hebrews chapter 12 is not only the word chastisement, but God says, whom He scourgeth, He loveth. I want you to remember this. Scourging was when they would take the cat of nine tails and they would whip a man. It would grab into his flesh. And they'd rip chunks of flesh off. And they'd do it 39 times. To where the organs many times were exposed. The ribs were exposed because they would wrap around the midsection. And that's what scourging is. And God says, whom He scourgeth, He loveth. Because when you're scourged, I do believe God gets our attention, doesn't He? But He does it in love. But we're going to see in this passage, it says, chastisement is not joyous, but it's grievous that it might bring the fruits of righteousness. So listen to this. And if you can sin and not be spanked by God, that is a red flag for you. And if you say, I'm a Christian preacher, I'm a Christian pastor, and you're in sin, chastisement's coming. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. Great passage here. It says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons, illegitimate children. You're not his. Verse 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he, or God, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. We do see David's life turn a direction, and this is serious chastisement. David's home that they had made a nice home had been burnt to the ground, and that was a blessing of God. In God's chastisement, he said, I'm done with Ziklag with you, David. Go back to Israel. Saul will be dead tomorrow. And sometimes when God eliminates things into our lives, and it may seem so sad and so heartbreaking, that what we need to try to see is, we do need to see the silver lining, because all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, who are the called according to his purpose. All things, including the burning of Ziklag. We should always look for the blessings of God in everything in life, because if you're a child of God, he does all things for your and my benefit. But sometimes it is grievous, and sometimes it is painful, and sometimes, let me tell you, when the RV burns up, you think, how in the world is that going to be good? Particularly when you're still struggling to breathe 2 years later, right? It's like, but I think you were able to see some of the blessings, right? You were. There may be more than you ever knew. Who knows? Right? And so, what we have to understand is, all things work together for good. God was good to David when he burnt Ziklag. But boy, was God merciful when he didn't slaughter his wives and all of their children, and they recovered all. The Bible said to the smallest item, they recovered it all. Isn't God good? Don't you love having such a good father? Boy, when he spanks, man, woo, baby, you feel it, because let me tell you, parents, if your kids laugh at you when you spank, you're not doing it right. No, we aren't to be abusive. But I'm telling you, there is one objective, and that's pain. And you know, I mean, my kids, Blake said this, I'm not going to tell my parents anything I like to do anymore, because they're just going to take it away. That's because you have a calloused rear end, and that's not as effective anymore, and so they're going to take what matters to you. And you see, that's a great learning. I think that's wisdom in parents. You're moving from that condescending, you know, approach as parents, and you now have a young man here, right? You're teaching him exactly, I think, a principle of God that says this. He's going to get your attention if you don't follow him. Why not submit today, then accept the punishment, right? Your parents are teaching you a great principle. They want it to hurt. And spankings just don't get it as much anymore. Your dad wishes he could, you know, turn green and get this big arm and... But that ain't going to happen. He needs to work out, I know. But, so, they're going to find some other things to do. But it's chastisement. God will get our attention. You know what? Here's the lesson we should all learn. Are you in sin tonight? Repent. Beg God. Does it mean you tell a friend for accountability, you need to stop, I need to stop, we need to do what's right? I'm telling you, God is ready to pardon, the Bible says. But we must repent. When God spanks, He's never missed the mark. And it is grievous. But it does result in the peaceable fruits of righteousness. There is another way to have that, and that is obey. Obey. Obedience is better than sacrifice. But God brought chastisement upon David because he loved him. Now, secondly, the correct response to chastisement. David, when he saw this, encouraged himself in the Lord. Look at verse 6. I love this statement. Remember all these other times. Remember when David made the huge mistake and he went down to Gath anyway. Because David said, there is nothing better for me to do but then to go down to Achish in Gath. Yeah, there was. How about encouraging yourself in the Lord? How about doing what you did in chapter 30? If you had done that in chapter 26, you would have avoided a whole bunch of mess, right? David could have, but he wasn't thinking. But finally, he's at his wit's end. All 600 men are about to stone him. He has nowhere else to turn, so he encourages himself in the Lord. Look at verse 6. Look at that, will you? With me, will you? And David was greatly distressed. Oh, is he distressed.
For the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. There's just a few things I want you to look at my thoughts on how you can encourage yourself in the Lord. First, trust in the Lord. God is in control. Always remember that. These are important things. David had nobody else but God. He responded like Peter did when Jesus said, "Will you go also?" And Peter said, "To whom shall we go?" David had nobody else. We must trust in the Lord. If you want to encourage yourself in the Lord, do you love that? Sometimes it's you and God and nobody else, and you better encourage yourself in the Lord, and you need to know some truth. Trust in the Lord. He's in control. Secondly, what you'll see there, the Bible says, I think it's remember His promises, particularly that He cares. We must always remember that. Sometimes it feels like God doesn't care. Sometimes it feels like God's just mad at you. Sometimes it feels like, you know, God hates you. You ever feel that way? I talk to people too many times, and I don't see this in the Bible, and so I say this all the time in one-on-one. They go, "I know what this is for. 1927. I'm like, 1927? I did this. And God's punished me for it. I go, "I don't know. I don't think so. I think, you know, I think He probably took care of that back in 1927. But, you know, I'll leave that up to you to figure out. But, folks, I think he chastises us and He forgives us and He gets it dealt with and taken care of, right? He dealt with David not 42 years later, but He dealt with David now. And He also did tell David that some of it would linger. I want you to be clear. You know sometimes that our sin will linger for the rest of its life and the consequences of our sin. So sometimes that's reality. That's not God punishing us. That's the laws that He has set forth that say, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." If you did something sinful, you lost your eye, it ain't coming back. 40 years later, you'll remember what happened. But it's just the consequence of sin, not God repunishing you 63 years later. And so, remember, God does care. Are you a child of God? God does care. Let me tell you what's very important to me. When I counsel people, the first thing I ask usually everyone I counsel, I go back and I'll say, "Are you sure you're saved? Do you know you're saved? I want to hear your testimony again." It is a completely different counseling session than if they're lost. If they're lost, it's about the gospel. "Oh, we're going to get back to the gospel. We're going to get back to the gospel. We're going to get back to the gospel." If they're saved, I need to take them to the great Savior, and I need to help them understand God cares. You may not feel like it, but God cares. That's how you encourage yourself in the Lord. Third, what I want you to see is what it says, or what I believe, is remember His past faithfulness, right? Remember His past faithfulness. So when you want to encourage yourself in the Lord, right, first, trust Him, He's in control. Second, know, remember that He cares, and go through your mind. You know, I'll tell you this, I don't know what I want to do for a Thanksgiving service, but I don't know if I want it to be just Pastor Hall preaching again on Thanksgiving. I want to hear from people, and I want to hear something that will encourage us, right? I'm going to ask our men, I don't know what I'm going to do, but I don't think it's going to be, "Well, I'm thankful for my family, my house," and that's good, I like that, but I want you to share things with us, right? And I want you to praise God. Has God been good to you? And figure out a way to just uplift God and not yourself. But God's been good. When you get discouraged, you need to go back and start writing down on a piece of paper, "Has God been faithful to you? Name it. Name it. Has He been faithful to you? Name it. Name it. Has He been?" You'll encourage yourself in the Lord if you remember, "He has been faithful. This is a very bad day. But He has been faithful. He has been good, and He does care for me, and I can trust Him." And the final thing I want you to look at, remember our sin. Now, this one is the last one that I'll mention, because sometimes we go through trials and it's not because of sin. Sometimes we suffer, and Sunday night's message, a week from Sunday night, will be on the benefits of suffering. Hey, the benefits of suffering, the blessings of suffering. That's a good one. Aren't you excited to come and go, "Woo, can't wait to hear all that"? But the Bible gives it so clearly, the blessings and benefits of suffering. So there could be a time where you don't have to remember your sin, but here's why I tell you to remember your sin. When the world falls apart in front of you and you're being chastised, It's good to raise your hand and say, "It's my fault, God. You are a great God. And I deserve this. And thank you." Remember your sin. When we're being chastised, what does He want? He wants repentance. He just doesn't want to inflict pain. He wants repentance. If you don't remember your sin, I don't know how you'll repent. And so when you encourage yourself in the Lord, admit your sin and turn from it. Right? That would be, you know, I put it last because sometimes you'll go through these trials and you need to encourage yourself in the Lord. And it may not be that it's your sin, but most of the time it is. The second thing that was the correct response to chastisement that I want you to see. Whoa, here we go here. Let's see if I go back. Okay, let's try this. Okay, the second thing I want you to look at that he did, he encouraged himself in the Lord. Abby, you go back and deal with it. And the second thing I want you to do is he encouraged himself in the Lord, and then he inquired of the Lord. And so he did this. You look at verse 8. Look at verse 8. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, "Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them?" And he answered, and this is through the priest, or this is the Lord through the ephod, "Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them and without fail recover all." So the second thing, the correct response, is he encouraged himself in the Lord. Then he inquired of the Lord. And here's the key. David didn't do this, and this is important. David didn't say, "Is that all the slides we have? Then go ahead and turn it off and put the Hope Baptist thing on there. You want to go back and see if you can find it, that would be great." And so David did not just all of a sudden just say, "You know what? I know it all now. I'm right with God. Here's what we're going to do." I see that all the time in Christianity. You get it right with God, you know, and you can come forward, or you can get it right in your heart before God, or you can get it right at home. And all of a sudden you think, "Here's what we need to do." You need to ask the Lord. You need to inquire of God. I love David. He had some humility. David got right with God and he encouraged himself in the Lord. And David did what was right. And so then what he did is he didn't have a haughty spirit and go, "I'm right with God. Let's go." He went to the priest and he sought God, and God gave him an answer and said, "Go." That was a great response to David in his response to chastisement. The third thing tonight, so first thing, I just wanted to see the chastisement. The second thing was the correct response to chastisement. Now I want you to look at the benevolence of God. Why did I use the word benevolence, right? Because I couldn't come up with another C word, but I do want to teach you what benevolence is. Benevolence is kindness to others that just without a cause. Kindness to others. Benevolence. Just being kind to others, right? I want you to know this, that when God was benevolent, I want you to see how good God was, how benevolent, how kind God was to David. I'm just going to quickly go through those. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 11. I mentioned these in my overview. On their way to go to the Amalekites, it says this, "And they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water." God provided a scout for Israel. That wasn't an accident that they found an Egyptian in the field. God made that Egyptian lay there for 3 days and three nights. Those are some fascinating things. Whenever you see 3 days and three nights, it always should trigger in your mind, is that pointing to Jesus Christ and the time of Jesus Christ, right? And so when you see that, it's that God provided a scout for David, 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 11. Then look at 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 16. Look at this in 1 Samuel 30, 16. "And when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah." God provided a drunken group of Amalekites. So God, just in his great kindness, in his great care, in his great love, provided an Egyptian scout to get them to the camp of the Amalekites. Then when they get to the camp of the Amalekites, they're drunk. Let me tell you, you don't fight as well when you're drunk. You can't think clearly, And that was a great benefit to the Israelites, and God provided it. They were partying, and it was a great blessing to Israel. And that was God moving ahead of time for the Israelites. The third thing I want you to do is look at verse 17. And David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day, and there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men which rode upon camels and fled. I always love the detail of the Bible. I have no idea why God would tell us that 400 men fled on camels and left. I don't see any other connection in the Bible. Maybe I'll find it some other time, but don't you love it when God just tells us that? And there's a great reason for why he told us that 400 men fled on camels and got away. Or I just think about this. God is so specific with the details that God doesn't want to say everything when he really means everything but the 400 guys that escaped on the camels. So here's what I know. They did slaughter everybody except the 400 guys that escaped on the camels, and God wanted to tell us that. That was a freebie. Has nothing to do with my third point. But the benevolence of God was that he provided an Egyptian scout, that he provided a drunken group of Amalekites, and then he provided the energy and strength the Israelites needed. You remember this. It took 3 days and three nights for David to get back to Ziklag, and they cried themselves to where they couldn't cry anymore, the Bible says. Then they ask if they should go pursue the Amalekites, and they immediately go pursue them. Remember the 200 guys? I can't go. They didn't go, so they have 400 that go. They get to the Amalekites' camp at twilight, the Bible says, right? I'll make sure I'm getting that exactly right. What the Bible says is, and they smote them from the twilight even into the evening of the next day. So here's what happens. You know, I don't think they had camels. So they're like, yeah, yeah, yeah. You know, they're running to the Amalekites. And they're wore out already, right? They're wore out. So they get to the camp of the Amalekites, and they're like, let's fight! You don't think the 400 men that went were wore out too? But they won. And they fought all through the night, all the way to the evening of the next day. They were already so tired that 200 of them didn't come. And God gave them the energy and strength to go fight now. That's God's great kindness, his great benevolence. And then finally, look at verses 18 through 20. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great. Just a pause. I was telling somebody something the other day. I think I did Mr. Schultz Hogan's Heroes. And I did say, and there was nothing, you know, I mean, they got nothing. I mean, they got everything back, didn't they? So I got to be careful of that, because when I said that, somebody said, man, you're of what is his name? Schultz? I can't remember his first name. Okay, back. Verse 19. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken for them. God recovered all. And David took all the flocks and the herds which they had drave before those other cattle, and said, this is David's spoil. God was so good to them that he returned everything plus a bountiful spoil. God provided that to them. Now, I want you to know this message has all been about God thus far, right? And so here's the interesting thing. If I ended this message right now, what would you take home? I hope you would take home this, that, you know, if I disobey God as a child of God, he'll spank me and he'll chastise me and he'll scourge me, and it's in love, and it will be for the purpose of correcting me and getting me to have the peaceable fruits of righteousness. And so that would be one thing. The other thing is how good God is. When you're being spanked, it could be a lot worse. But God is kind of, you know what I like about cancer radiation now? It's kind of getting really cool, right? Where it's like, you know, they're like pinpointing it, right? If you got cancer right here, you know, they're pinpointing it. That's cool. Well, I think they're learning that from God. Because when God has an issue, he nails it. And that's what God does. Now, these final two thoughts I want to give you is we see the benevolence of God. But I also then want you to see the benevolence of God's children. Remember this. God was so good that he provided a scout, that he provided a drunken group of Amalekites, that he gave Israel extra special, I believe, supernatural energy. They were already wore out, and he gave them another 24 hours. And they defeated the enemy. And then he gave them great spoils. That was God's benevolence. As children of God, as followers of God, we are to be like him. And there's two thoughts, and I'll go through them quickly to finish. Did you find it interesting in 1 Samuel chapter 30, Look with me if you'll look at verse 23 to 25. This is David's response when they go, the 200 schmucks that stayed back and didn't help us, losers, you're out, you get nothing. Ha ha, zero. Here's what David said. Then said David, ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike. And it was so from that day forward that he made a statute and an ordinance of Israel unto this day. The first thought I have is remember who gives the victory. It's God. And then share the blessings with all. That is a great learning for every church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you this. I've said it 100 times. If you are the only one that serves God, you should feel sorry for everybody else. If you're right with God. You're like, ooh, yeah, that's how I feel. You shouldn't get upset. You shouldn't get mad. Because you get all the blessings. I've always said that, haven't I? Here's what 1 Samuel chapter 30 would say. If you're the only one that serves God, and you should delight in it, and you should be happy that everyone gets the blessing. Oh, that's harder, isn't it? In every church of the Lord Jesus Christ, a small portion of people do most of the work. We should never, ever, ever, me included, and we all can be susceptible of this, never make people feel less than because they aren't cutting and doing their part. You hear me? We know who they are. They're not doing their job. Love them. Share the blessing. Be joyful with them. And maybe through our love and example, they'll get it one day. I never want us to have that spirit of the haves and have-nots in this church. You understand that? I want us to be thrilled that everybody gets a blessing. And man, I'm telling you, if there are people that never do anything, we need to love them. And I need to work on that as a pastor. You help me. Everybody, I am okay and I want to lead that. And I believe it's biblical. Make sure of that. We should never be bitter when we serve the Lord. We should be praising Him, right? That's what we should do. Make sure of that. That's what I believe is the great example of Scripture. Then number two, I love this as well. When bountiful blessings come, remember those who have blessed you. Do you see the end of chapter 30? David is almost like, I have a little for you, 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 a little for you. When will I stop? I'm not sure. I'm on a roll. A little for you. But he starts distributing the spoils of war to everybody that was ever a blessing to him. Look at verse 31. And to them which were in Hebron, and to all the places where David himself and his men were wont to hunt. Every place that David had a home, when he was running in the wilderness, when he was being chased by Saul, and now God blessed him, he remembered who was good to him. And he went back and blessed them. We should never play the lottery. But I'll use it as an example. If you sinfully play the lottery and God chastises you and helps you win, you should give it all to the church. No, I don't really want the dirty money. I promise you this. If somebody wins the lottery, don't give it to the church. I don't want it. I promise you that. You heard me here loud and clear. We ought to have nothing to do with the lottery. And if I believe that with all my heart, I don't want the dirty money as your tithe. If somebody in our church, or you remember this 10 years later, they play the lottery and they win it, I promise you I'll stand by my word. I don't want the money. We don't need the money. I don't want it that way. And I by God's grace, if I know about it, I'll tell them to keep their money. And if they leave the church, they leave the church. I don't want dirty money. So, all that said, let's say you have a long-lost aunt that leaves you some money. And you're loaded. More money than you could ever spend. You know what I'd tell you to do? Go back and do an inventory like David, who's been good to you. Who's been good to you and they never thought they would ever get anything back? Give them something back in a dramatic way and tell them thank you. Be generous, be kind, be generous, be generous, be generous, be generous. Be a giver. Give it away. You won't get to take it with you. Remember those that have been good to you. Make a list. You want to be prepared for God's blessing? Say, God, I got this list. If you really bless me, I'm going to bless them. Right? Be ready to be a blessing. I'm telling you, David's back. David's back. You can tell when a Christian's right with God. They give and they give and they give. I'm not talking money. I'm like, are you right with God? No, I'm not. The great characteristics of God, for God so loved the world that He gave of Himself. When you're right with God, you'll give. I want you to give yourself to Jesus Christ and to serve Him and to tell others. David's back. David's back. He's right with God. And he can't bless enough people, right? He's like, the 200 guys, they get their stuff. Amen, that's right. And then he got so many spoils, he didn't go, yes, and get greedy. He blessed everyone that had been a blessing to him. That's a Christian, is it not? We don't hoard. We don't keep to ourselves. We spend our lives and we give it away because in eternity, we'll have it all. Why are we stocking up and saving up here? Yes, we must be responsible. Don't take these last few comments and go, Pastor Hall doesn't believe in the budget. He doesn't think we should have an emergency fund. I did not say that. But Christians, we ought to be known more for giving than we are for keeping. Give, 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 give. I'm not talking money. Give of yourself. Give of your life. Give of your time. Give of your energy. When we're right with God, we give. We give. The highest form of love in the Greek is agape love. That's giving love. It's the highest form. David's back. Isn't it good? I get so tired of preaching badly about David. I feel like a horrible preacher. Because David's one of the greatest men of God, and I've really been rough on him in the past 3 or 4 weeks, have I not? But he's back. And next week, his enemy, humanly speaking, God removes out of the way. And then we'll find out in 2 Samuel chapter 1, David even mourns when his enemy dies because death is our last enemy. Are you a giver? Is your life defined about giving, giving, giving? Or are you always defining your life about protection, protection, protection? Give, 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 give. You'll never regret it when you're old and gray. Let's pray.